I'll be reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And in the Pew Bible, I believe it's 1008. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by the great, by so great a cloud of witnesses that lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us and lets us run with and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Good morning. I tell you what, Bill Rouse is a good sport. I had him especially read from the New King James Version. If you noticed, by the way, if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 12, as he mentioned, it's on page 1008 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. But for this morning, I wanted him to read from the New King James Version, and I didn't remember to tell him that until like right before I got up to do announcements. And so when he came up here to read Scripture, I pulled the ESV out of his hand, I pulled the Bible out of his hand, and I put a New King James Version in his hand. I'm going to tell you why in a few moments, because there's a word or two that's different in the New King James Version. I will be preaching out of the ESV, so if you want to follow along in one of the Pew Bibles, you're welcome to do so this morning. But for those of you who might be visiting with us, I just want to briefly tell you something that we've been doing as a congregation this year. We've been going through an effort called The Story, where we've been going chronologically through the Bible. Now, we've been doing it at a very fast pace, so we don't cover every single story or every single detail of the Bible, but we're trying to help ourselves in our understanding of God and His Word, of how it all fits together, because, frankly, sometimes, you know, we know this story from the Bible, and we know that story, and we know individual events or people, but we sometimes don't know how it all comes together to give us a bigger picture of who God is and what He's done for us. And so that has been our purpose and our point that the elders have set before us this year. And for those of us who've been going through it, I hope we all can say we have been blessed, not just in knowledge, but in a greater sense of faith in who God is, in His character, and what He has done and continues to do for us in the unfolding of His story for creation and for humanity. We've taken a pause this week and next week, partly because Vacation Bible School is coming up next week, and so we thought we'd use these 2 weeks to sort of revisit and help maybe tie some things together or re-encourage ourselves, maybe for those who've fallen behind a little bit in their reading, an opportunity to catch up as well. But this morning, I want to revisit where we've come from and help us see where we are and also where we're going and what all this has been about. But I want to begin by asking you a simple question. If you were to have somebody write your life's story, a biography about you, who would you select to write your story? Now, I know some of you are visiting with us today, so I don't know everybody in here, but I can say among our members, none of us are all that famous. I doubt unless some loved one is going to just write a family memoir for a few descendants to read. None of us are going to have a biography. Maybe some of our children will end up famous someday, and they'll have a biography written about them that will end up on the New York Times bestseller list. But among us right now, that's not my prediction. No offense, that's just reality. But if somebody were to write your story, who would you pick? You know, when you go into the bookstore and you search on Amazon, it's interesting sometimes. You'll find biographies of all kinds of famous figures, and sometimes you'll be like, oh, I wonder who that person is and why they're important enough to have a biography written about them. Sometimes you will see with a biography the authorized biography of somebody. That means that the subject gave their approval to have that particular author write their life story. And occasionally you'll come across one that says the unauthorized biography. You know where that's probably going, don't you? There's going to be some sort of scandal. There's going to be some sort of dirt. There's going to be stuff written about that person would not approve of, they wouldn't like, they wouldn't endorse. And Sometimes an authorized biography is interesting because it's authorized, and sometimes unauthorized biographies are interesting because they weren't authorized. It depends on the subject and the material of their lives. But what about you? Who would you select? Well, if it was me, I would want somebody who would write a rather flattering story about my life, wouldn't you? I wouldn't want one of those unauthorized biographies. When you look in the Bible, when you think about the story, if you will, if you were to ask a Bible student, name for me some of the most significant chapters in the Bible. If there's a chapter that I could read to help me understand God and His story and what He's doing, what would you have me read? There's probably a handful of things. And if you ask some of our most studious church members here, what would you select? I have a feeling after a while we'd come up maybe with a top five list that would be pretty consistent. And near the top, I have a feeling Hebrews 11 would be found. Hebrews 11, sometimes it even gets a title. It doesn't get this title in Scripture, but it's been given this title by man. The Hall of Faith. Not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. Famous figures throughout Scripture who have embodied what it means to put their faith in God, especially from the Old Testament. By the way, if you want a good, concise Cliff Notes version of the story, Hebrews 11 would be one of the places to go to. It doesn't cover every single figure and every single story, but it covers those people who made a decision in their lives that I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to place my faith in Him in such a way that my life is demonstrably different because I made a decision. And throughout Hebrews 11, by the way, if I counted correctly, there are 16 people who are named, beginning with Abel, who are known for putting great faith in God. For many of us and for many Bible students, they would say that you know, this is one of those central chapters in Scripture, and especially the New Testament. Today, I want to reconsider the way we look at Hebrews 11 and also some material that follows it. And I want to put it in the context of the story and who writes our story. Many times we see Hebrews 11 as the main body, the core content of the story. I want to tell you something this morning. This is just the prologue. I'm going to divide this lesson into three sections the way that you would read a book. And sometimes when you open up a book, you read a prologue. It's the material that precedes the core content. I think we've looked at Hebrews 11 somewhat wrong, for those of us who are Bible students. At least I'll say this for me. I might not be able to speak for you. I'll speak for me. Throughout a lot of my life, I've looked at Hebrews 11 the wrong way because I thought, you know, this is the core of what the Bible's all about. But in many ways, Hebrews 11 is just the prologue. It is the material that precedes the core content, the real story itself. And sometimes, especially in a biography, you might read a prologue that will give you some background information and help catch you up to speed on the situation or the time and place in which a person's life might take place. I won't go through all of the characters in Hebrews 11. If you aren't familiar with Hebrews 11, or if it's been a while since you've read it, I encourage you, read this chapter. It is amazing stuff. It is inspiring stuff. It's stuff that sometimes you'll come across a story and be like, well, I know about that. And by the way, it also is in chronological order, so it helps you in some ways piece together the Old Testament again, if you have trouble with that. But it lays out for us these amazing men and women of faith, and how they made a decision, how they took a step in faith, and God blessed them because of that. I do want to read one section, however, and it's the section maybe sometimes it gets overlooked because it includes the nameless, the faceless. Actually, it includes stories or alludes to stories about men and women that you won't read about in the Old Testament. What's interesting about Hebrews 11 is that it does begin in Genesis and it goes throughout the Old Testament and it tells us these stories of men and women with whom we're familiar. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and others. But then when you get to verse 32, It's interesting because it continues. It starts with some figures with whom we're familiar around the time of the Judges, and then it quickly goes through the rest of the Old Testament, and then times and events not even included in what we call the Old Testament. Listen to what the writer says in Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? It's almost like I could go on and on and on by telling you more stories of people of faith. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, if you need your faith reinforced and strengthened, read Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. Read all of Hebrews 11. But man, just the way that the writer speaks of these people, of whom the world was not worthy. That's a testimony, isn't it? This includes men and women about whom you can't necessarily turn to a page or a passage in the Old Testament and say, here's their story. The writer of Hebrews includes events and people that we don't read about in the Old Testament. In effect, what he's saying is, people of faith continued even beyond the pages of the Old Testament. The Hall of Faith, yes, it includes the names and the likes of Noah and Moses and Samson and David. You know who else it includes? People we might call normal, everyday people. People just trying to do the best they can with what they've got in life, but doing that in faith. They suffered trials. They were persecuted. The writer even says some were sawn in half. And yet, they went through all this in faith. And you get to this and you're like, this has got to be the core. This is the stuff that God's story and the Bible are all about. But then, Hebrews 11 concludes on a somewhat disappointing note, if you will. Verse 39 says this, and all these, though commended through their faith, they didn't receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That's an odd footnote to end what we would call Hebrews 11. You've just talked about these people of whom the world was not worthy, and then you say, they didn't receive what was promised. And God's story, it wasn't made perfect. The better word there might be complete. God's story didn't end with these people's stories. As great as their faith was, and as much as we should note them for their decisions, their choices, their actions, how their faith was an action, the writer says, this is just the prologue. That brings us to the story itself. And we get to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the reason why I had Bill read from the New King James is because the ESV, it words it a little bit differently. But let me read verse 2 from the ESV. Verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The New King James in most translations will say the author and finisher. The author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews, in his inspired wisdom, has just given us a catalog of people who walked by faith, who made bold decisions, and some who died because of their faith. But he says, it wasn't about them. There's a better day yet to come. And when you get to Hebrews 12:2, we find out who the story is and who the story is all about. He says we look to Jesus. You see, this is why I've sometimes looked at Hebrews 11 the wrong way. I thought, you know, this is one of those core chapters of the Bible. Well, if I read Hebrews 11 and I don't keep reading through chapter 12, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews, he's pointing everything to Jesus. He says Jesus is the one who has perfected this. Again, in most translations, he is the author and the finisher of faith. What does he mean by that? Well, what does an author do? I would say it this way. Jesus has written the book on faith. And he didn't just start the book. He finished the book. If you want to see what faith looks like, yes, you can look at people like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses, and you say, there is a picture of faith in their lives. Do you want to see the entire canvas of faith? Do you want to see what it looks like in totality? Look to Jesus. Look to Him. He is the author. He is the finisher. He is the one through whom, when you look at Him and you look at His life, well, consider some of the things that He says in verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, He despised the shame, and He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He carried out His life to perfection, both to sinless perfection and to the completeness of the purpose of His life. None of these people in Hebrews 11 did that, and frankly, none of us have done that, and no one else ever will. And that's why Jesus is both the subject of this story, and He's also the author of this story. He is the author of faith. I should also mention, if you want to turn back in Hebrews to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, this word and this idea of Jesus serving as an author, there are three passages, two other passages beside Hebrews 12, 2, but two other passages in which Jesus is spoken of as an author. Now again, depending on your translation, the word might be rendered differently. And in the ESV, it is here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should be the founder of their salvation, perfect through suffering." That word founder can be translated author. That Jesus is the author of salvation. The other place is Acts chapter 3, verse 15. In Acts 3:15, the apostle Peter is speaking. And he's telling the Jewish establishment of his day that they're the ones who led to the death, the crucifixion of Jesus. And in Acts 3:15, he says this, "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." And so we're told that Jesus is the author essentially of three things. He's the author of more than just three things, but in Scripture, He is the author of faith, He is the author of salvation, and He is the author of life. And I think all three of these concepts work beautifully well together. Jesus is the author of faith in that He has shown to us what a life of faith looks like to perfection. And because of that, He has given us, He has written the story of salvation through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And because of that salvation, He's also the author of life. And when Peter talks about Him being the author of life in Acts 3:15, I don't think he's just talking about Jesus being the author of life because of the resurrection. That's part of the story. But Jesus is also the author of life because when you read about His life in Scripture, and when people in His day and time would have watched His life, you would have seen this is what life looks like to the full. I thought Ben did a great job in directing our thoughts in the Lord's Supper. That personifies well in Jesus' life the idea of glory. The idea, you know, when we think about glory, we think of somebody who is high and exalted and lifted up, and certainly in the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was. But Jesus saw glory in service. Jesus saw glory in humility. Jesus saw glory in death. And in doing so, he showed us what life is all about. He is the author of life. Through his resurrection, he gives life, but through his example, he shows us what it means to truly live. That's the story. A story of faith, a story of salvation, and a story of life. But you know what? The story doesn't end with Jesus and even his resurrection, or even his ascension. It's the core content. But if you allow me to use this expression, there is an epilogue. There is more to the story after you read about the life of Jesus, even in Scripture. And I think Hebrews 12:1 is all about this. After looking at people who lived and died in faith, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you look at the testimony of these people's lives, since you see all these people, he says this, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us do something. Because of everything we've just considered, and ultimately, because of the one to whom we fix our eyes upon, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us do something with his life as well. You see, sometimes I'm afraid that we look at the story of Jesus as just being found in this book. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. This is the totality of Scripture. And this is the standard by which we live. And to do something beyond that is not within our authority. However, the story of Jesus continues, doesn't it? How does it continue? In us. Through us. I started this lesson by asking you, if you were to have somebody write your biography, who would you select? Let me just ask you this. Are you letting Jesus be the author of your life? For those of us who are Christians, for those of us who've come to Christ in faith for salvation and for life, who have been buried with Him in baptism and resurrected to a new life, as the writer of Hebrews says, casting aside every weight and sin. When we come to Christ in baptism, We have essentially said, I want to cast away the weight of sin. I don't want to be weighed down any longer. But we've also said this. I want a new story to be written for my life. And I'm going to hand Jesus the pen. Jesus is going to write the story of my life. And the story of my life essentially isn't about me. It's about Him. But I want to put on demonstration, to put on display before all others, the author of my life. And what He can do. Are we letting Jesus be the author of our stories? That's a powerful question with very significant and eternal consequences. But I want you to consider something else this morning. When we come to Christ, we essentially hand the pen of our lives over to Him and say, I want you to write my story. But you know what Jesus does with the pen of His life? He hands it back to you and me. Do you realize that? The story of Jesus continues through His disciples, through His followers, through His church. God in His master plan, in the unfolding of His story, He had His Son ascend back to heaven. And when He ascended, He told His followers, the pen is now in your hand. You get to write the rest of the story of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I will tell you this. If I was Jesus Christ, I wouldn't trust any one of us with the story of my life. I would want to write an autobiography. Because he's perfect, right? We cannot improve upon the story of Jesus. Why in the world would he have ever decided that he would do this? Why didn't, when he ascended, he just say, everybody come with me. This is as good as it gets. The story's over. The end. Happy ending. He saw the purpose. And his wisdom far beyond ours to say, we get to keep writing the story. Into the surrounding world of unbelief, of doubt, of fear, and of sin, you know what we are to people today? We are the story of Jesus. Some of us grew up hearing the phrase that you might be the only Bible some people have ever read. With that thought in mind, do you realize you might be the only display of Jesus Christ somebody has ever come across? And when they watch us, when they read us, what kind of story do they find? The pen is in our hand. The story continues to be written. What kind of story is it? And how will it end? Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith, of salvation and of life. But we are a continuation of his story. Morristown Church of Christ is a continuation of the story of Jesus Christ. And I hope until the day he returns, we as individuals, we collectively as a church family, and those of you who are visiting with us, for those of us who have named Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, let's not stop writing the story of Jesus. But let us make sure that it's his story, not the story of the world, not the story of sin, but the story of faith and salvation and life. This morning, if you need to come to him so that he can write your story, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never put him on in baptism, I've got good news for you. The story, spiritually speaking, of your life, it really begins when you come to Christ. Whatever you have done in the past, wherever you've come from, that's a clean slate, not because of you, but because of him. If you need to hand him the pen of your life this morning, I hope you make that decision. For those of us who are Christians, if you have laid aside the pen writing the story of Jesus, it's time to pick it back up. It's time to live for him. It's time to work for him. It's time to put him on display. If you've fallen away and you need prayer, if you need support and encouragement, we're here together to write a better story of Jesus Christ through our lives. If you need him in any way this morning, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.